All right, thank you for your prayers. I have asked Brother Tim to, in the absence of the other ministry here, to close for me. So thank you, Tim, for that. For a topic message this morning, maybe a little different, I think, than I have that I've done. I don't know if I've done a like this at all, and it is one that is directly influenced by current events. I'm not sure that I have done that at all, and I'm not sure. It probably makes a lot of difference. There's probably a wide variety of how much you follow the news. Makes a lot of difference, as to how much knowledge you have of current events. But some of the ones that got my thoughts going for this morning for a message are those on, the national scene here in the United States. And probably if you're even a little bit aware of national news and happenings, there's a lot of commotion right now about immigration enforcement. Here, or you see and hear on the news about ICE. You hear a lot about ICE. We heard some about ice and snow this morning, and it's not the kind that we're talking about here, like we have a lot of outside. As you know, probably know, that stands for Immigration and Customs Enforcement. And there's a lot of big splash on the news about that. And the current president and current administration has put a very high priority on national security and secure borders and making sure those that reside in the United States are legal citizens. It's a very big deal, and they have the Department of Homeland Security has been very active with its ICE, Immigration and Customs Enforcement Branch officers, and they're conducting large-scale operations to arrest and deport those that are in the U.S. illegally. There's a lot of talk about that nowadays, and it's made a lot of stir, especially in places where some of these raids, mostly in large cities, especially where they are taking place. Probably the most recent that's been in the spotlight is city of Minneapolis, St. Paul, in Minnesota, where I'm told there is several thousand officers, I believe, as the last I've known anyway, and they have arrested several thousand persons in that city alone. And they say they're removing the criminals, a lot of violent people off the streets, both there and other places. Meanwhile, as you probably know, if many of you know, many people have resented this. Many people have come out to protest these officers of the law. I don't know if there's people that are out in support of them or not. You sure don't hear too much of that. You hear about all the thousands and crowds of people that are out there in protest, and they come out there with their signs, abolish ICE or ICE out, something like that, and they are protesting, and some have even endeavored to obstruct the officers that are out doing their job, and some even in some cases getting violent about it. And in the chaos, there has been at least two persons, maybe more, that I don't know about. At least two persons have been fatally shot, and as you know, has resulted in a lot more chaos, a lot of angry, more angry people, and a lot of negative publicity. I don't have those names written down of those two that were fatally shot, but you know, they've become household names about in the U.S. People all over the states know them now, and I had checked briefly to see. I knew there was GoFundMe or something like that set up for each one separately, and both of those were well over $1 million in proceeds. I think one was at 1.3, and the other was like 1.5. A lot of support these people and their families have gotten over this. A lot of the thing has gotten a lot of negative publicity. Well, this morning, what is the place that we as God's people should have in all of this commotion? You know, I know we're probably fairly far removed from a lot of this, but what should our response as Christians be? And specifically as non-resistant Anabaptist people, what should we be thinking about this? What should our response be? And I find it, you don't have to dig very far, and you find professing Christian people on both sides of this. Totally opposite sides of this issue. And there's many that would support what's happening, support the current government in what it's doing. They would say, you know, they voted for Trump, they voted for this, this is what was supposed to happen. It's the right, it's the principled thing to do. We need to clean up the country, we need to get rid of the crime, clean up the cities where there's high crime rates, especially by these illegal immigrants. And the laws need to be upheld, and the country needs to be safe, the borders need to be closed. Those that came in illegally, they need to be rounded up and sent back to where they came from. And they justify just about anything. Violent action, whatever action these officers have to take to accomplish their mission, even if it has meant a couple fatalities, they seem to overlook that. And you have those, and you have as well professing Christians on the other side. And they would say, no, we don't like this at all. The actions of these officers, in deporting, taking people out of the country, it's unkind, it's inhumane. There's families that are being broken up. Jesus taught that we should be there for the suffering people. We should be neighborly. In some cases, they justify and encourage going out and protesting against the officers doing their work. And there's whole communities, there's whole setups of ways you can help, you can warn people. If you see any activity, any officers in the neighborhood, you can warn people that they're there, try to resist, and so on. I actually found, without even trying hardly, an article. I suppose it's a publication. I'm not familiar with it at all. It's called Anabaptist World. It's actually some kind of Mennonite, had the name Mennonite in it. Mennonite publication of some kind. They had a headline there on that. It was Biblical Reasons to Resist ICE and What Faithful Action Can Look Like. And I said, wow, you know, and I read some of that, and they were very careful. The writer was very careful to, you know, they didn't want to have the government be able to take legal action against them for what they said. But they were very clearly supporting that you take action in your neighborhood and that you come out and resist the government in this branch. Where are we as Anabaptist people? I hope that we know what the Bible teaches and where we should be as Christ followers. But do we find ourselves getting anywhere close to either one of these two ideologies that I mentioned? I suppose it might depend on your background and past experiences and so on as to which you might come the closest to. I'm not sure. And I don't pretend to have many answers this morning or all the answers. I would like to simply look at Bible principles, what the Bible says. Does the Bible have something to say in relation to this? Sure, it does. For a title this morning, I did a little twist on the acronym ICE. And instead of Immigration and Customs Enforcement, I instead used the letters ICE, Immigration and Christian Involvement. And now, if you're very familiar with English class, you know it. I did a little damage to the word involvement. I actually found that spelling with the E is an old way. It's archaic. Technically not proper English anymore. So you English teachers want to chase me out the door afterward, that's probably okay. But my thoughts are, what is our response to the current immigration crisis, or whatever you want to call it? What are some verses that apply? Bible principles. First of all, I have, and I don't feel this is very all-inclusive this morning, some of my thoughts, and there's maybe many more much more time we could spend on it. First principle I have is that all people are made in the image of God. I don't plan to turn to those verses, but familiar verses in Genesis 1. Very beginning of the Bible, the creation. Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image." I think it was it in instruction class the other day? We had a little discussion about what all that means. There was, we had a lot of some thoughts about, how's that work with we're physical beings and God is a spiritual being. How are we in his image? What does that all mean? I'm not sure that I understand it all, but I looked up that Hebrew word that our word image is from, and Strong's says resemblance, or a representative figure. Man was created in resemblance of God. And God himself applies this as an argument against murder in Genesis 9, verse 6. We have God bringing this up. He says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." God set forth this principle that human life is valuable. Human life has value because of man bearing God's image. We're made in resemblance of God. All people are made in resemblance of God. There's also another principle set forth there in the beginning chapters. In Genesis 2, I believe, a similar principle, and that is that all people have a living soul. All people have a living soul. It says, Genesis 2, verse 7, "God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Again, emphasizing the value of human life. All people bear God's image, and all people have a living soul. I'm not sure if that word, the word living as it's used there, has the idea of eternal, but we know that that is the part that lives on for eternity, the soul. But the only being with a soul, every last person has this image of God and a living soul. Every last person, from the illegal immigrant to the tough ICE officer, they have a living soul. All right, a third principle that I pulled out is that God commanded his people to love the stranger. I believe we find that in the Old Testament. I have a couple of verses here. I'm not planning to turn to them. I have them written down. God gave direction to the children of Israel. And there's verses here in Leviticus, I believe it's 33 and 34. He says, if a stranger sojourn with you in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Okay? Another cluster of verses. Thou shalt not vex any stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. This is God speaking. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. God was very concerned about the stranger and those that were defenseless. This was Old Testament here. They were to care for the stranger. And maybe you want to just put the words illegal immigrant in there. I think it fits. But the person that was not an Israelite, but that was sojourning in the land with them. We have other verses in Leviticus. They were harvesting their fields. They were gathering in the crops, gleaning the grapes. It says they weren't to clean everything up. As farmers, it kind of goes against the grain. We like to pick the harvest. We like to get it cleaned right off, and clean field. Get all the crops there are to get. They weren't to do that. They were to leave some purposely, leave some for the poor and the stranger. Okay. They were to love the stranger, he says. Love the stranger and care about them. Why did he say that? He said, because you were. Once upon a time, you also were a stranger. You were strangers in Egypt. And they were to remember that. I think we do well to bear that fact in mind. Just because we have been settled here, however many years, our forefathers. It wasn't always that way. Our forefathers were strangers and sojourners at one time too, and persecuted, in fact, probably. And so that is probably a reminder that I need. Well, that's Old Testament. Some Old Testament verses. Of course, we have a lot of New Testament teaching as well that not only agrees with it, but also would strengthen some of those verses to more than just a civil obligation, but to something that I would do from a heart of love, a heart that is of Christ's love. I'd just like to turn to Luke 17 here. Familiar story here. I had a hard time knowing what to find in this regard. There's many stories of Jesus relating to people and treating them kindly, treating them with love, treating them from a heart of love, caring about them. Okay, let's read some of these familiar verses here in Luke 17, starting at verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Jesus called him a stranger. This man was not an Israelite. He was an immigrant. He was a Samaritan, it says. He was a looked down on Samaritan. The Jews hated them. They were outcasts. They went out of their way to avoid them. And not only was this man a Samaritan, I don't know who the rest were, if they were all Samaritans or if there was some of different, if there were some Israelites in this group that didn't return. Not only was he a Samaritan, but he was also a leper. And that was a terrible disease in that time. I forget if that's still around today or not, but it was mostly an incurable disease in that day. It was probably the worst thing you could get in that time. And they had to, and your life just went downhill. This disease just took a toll and eventually took your life. And they had to stay far away from other people. It was a terrible life. Separated from their families. It just was a terrible plight to be in. And these men somehow heard about Jesus. And they cried out for Jesus. Jesus, have mercy on us. And Jesus cared about these men. Jesus cared about the needs that were around him, whether they were his fellow citizens or whether they were outsiders. And there's quite a few stories of Jesus helping someone that was outside of the children of Israel. He cared about the needs, no matter who they were. And we see the heart of Christ, we see the heart of God coming out in these stories. And as I mentioned already, God cares about the needy, and God cares especially about those vulnerable people that cannot look out for themselves. And over and over we find verses like the ones I read there in Genesis 22, where God, he talks about looking out for the widow, the fatherless, and the stranger, the ones that could be taken advantage of. God says, I'm looking out for them. And if you mistreat them, there's serious consequences. One verse, it says, God says, I will plead their cause. Psalm 146:9, it says, The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. God cares about people, and those that are vulnerable. What about you? What about me? Do I care about those people? We should. If we want to have a heart that like Christ, I believe we should care very much about those people. Do we care about those people that are in the country illegally? Yes, even the ones that are that somehow got a truck driving job when they hardly know English or how to read English signs, do we care about them? Do we care enough to try to help them where we can? Or are we simply just, we're kind of provoked that they're out there on the road. We're kind of provoked that there's such a broken system that allowed such things to happen. And that it's such a hassle to other Americans that want to live their life. Do we consider that, you know, many of those people, they're probably not where they want to be. They're probably not here because they want to be. They probably didn't leave their previous country because they wanted to, but because they didn't know what else to do. They were trying to meet their needs. They're trying to overcome hard things and meet their needs and those of their family. I'm not sure, but probably most are here because of that. Things were so hard where they were that they're seeking for something else. They're doing what they can to survive. And probably many of them have a hard life to tell that we know nothing about. Do we care? Do we care? God cares. God cares especially about these people. Do we? God cares about the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and I believe God's people will care about those as well. So now that we have that established, that God's people are caring people and care about these immigrants, the question is, should we be going out and resisting the officers of the law? Should we be trying to help these people evade the law, evade meeting up with the immigration and customs enforcement? Should we be going out there and blowing the whistle like some of them do? I have a fourth principle here, and there's probably many more and different ways we could have divided this up, but I have simply, governments are to uphold the law and protect the good. Uphold the law and protect the good. You know, governments are put in place by God to protect their citizens. And, you know, not all governments do that. Not all governments fulfill that duty. Some are corrupt. Some turn against their people instead of help their people. Some abuse their people and are tyrants. It's a very sad thing when that's the case. God has designed government to help the good and keep in check the evil. And governments make laws for the good of their citizens. It's what they should be there for. And no one, either citizen or foreigner, is above the law. And there's many verses, once again, that bring this out in the Old Testament. I'm not planning to turn to them. But God gave the law to the Israelites. He gave the laws to govern them. And as I mentioned, God's direction to Israel again and again, in those directions included the stranger. The stranger. We find it in various verses in the law, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Maybe one of the most familiar ones that I'll refer to is in the Ten Commandments. It's the Sabbath day instruction. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, okay? And it ends like this. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Okay? The stranger among them was to observe the law. They were to require the same law as Israel, as the citizens. They were required to obey those laws that God put in place. There was not an exemption because of foreigner status. And if the stranger in the land committed wrongdoing, they were to receive justice. They were to be judged like the rest of the people. The same laws applied to them all. Governments are put in place by God. We find that in Romans 13. You don't need to turn there. Romans 13, 1, the powers that be are ordained of God. And you know, that verse, those verses about government, I believe Paul wrote them under a dictatorship. It was not a free, however you want to say it, a democracy like we know it today, that Paul wrote that under. But it was under a tyrannical rule of the Romans. And he says, the powers that be are ordained of God. God put them in place. And he says furthermore, that to resist, you're resisting the ordinance of God. And furthermore, if you do that, if you resist, you receive damnation. They that resist receive to themselves damnation. And not only are we called to be subject and obey, we are called also to respect. We find the simple phrase in 1 Peter 2. I believe it's brought out other places as well. Simple phrase, 1 Peter 2:17, honor the king. Honor the king. I believe that speaks of respect. Respecting the position that the government has. And you know, that's easy to do when the government is just operating like we think it should. When they're making laws that we agree with. Sure, it's not so easy when we disagree with the laws that they make. And I have just a little quote here. I guess I'll call it a quote. I copied it from another article. It briefly states what the immigration law is in U.S. The current U.S. law only allows people to enter the country with proper paperwork at legal points of entry, with an exception for those who can prove a legitimate claim for asylum. U.S. law further stipulates that those who enter the country illegally must be detained until the outcome of their case is determined. While all U.S. citizens and residents of some other countries can obtain the proper paperwork, the law puts restrictions on how many citizens of other countries may receive authorization to enter the United States. Okay, so that's a little bit of the law. Do we agree with those laws? I think probably as Christians we could have differing opinions on whether that's the right law to have or not. And probably the heart of Christ within us would say, well, I wish these laws weren't so restrictive. I wish we could help people more. Let's give people a place to go. Let's help them. But that's not our choice. We're called to respect and obey those in authority. We're called to respect the ones that make the laws. And I just don't see any room in these verses this morning. I don't see any room in my Bible as a Christian for us Anabaptist people to justify going out and resisting this branch of government, as in these ICE officers. I don't see that here at all. In fact, quite the opposite. You know, in the name of helping these poor folks. In fact, I really wonder if those who use the name Anabaptist, do we know what the name Anabaptist really means sometimes? And I wonder if the writer there that was promoting this theology feels that it's okay to resist this branch of government. I wonder if they shouldn't go and check the dictionary to see what Anabaptist means. If you pull out your dictionary, you usually find three core, tenets that define Anabaptist. and that is believers' baptism, non-resistance, and separation of church and state. And as I would see it, at least to resist the government, you would at least be violating at least one of those. In conclusion this morning, as Christians, do we care about this immigration crisis, if you will? Does not going along with protesting or resisting, trying to help these people evade government or something like that, does that mean we can do nothing? Is my question. Well, I ask, do we care? Yes, I believe we care. We better care. We need to care. It should make us hurt to hear of some of the things that happen. I saw the one, and of course, you never know what to believe. Media picks out the absolute worst, right, and makes it sound even worse than it was or is. A 5-year-old boy got detained. Cute little fellow was there. I was like, wow, that is a sad deal. Wonder what's going to happen to that little boy. And yeah, my heart just aches to think of that. It should make us hurt to think of some of those things, of families that get separated, children caught in the middle of this. And you hear the people that got injured or worse on whichever side of this they might be on. What can we do as Christians? Well, there is one thing we can do for sure, and that is pray, whether we're near or far. And this morning, if that sounds cheap, maybe we need to rethink how we view prayer. Because I believe, and I was trying to find it, one of my friends had a status lately. I couldn't find it. I forget the wording. But too often we view prayer as the last resort. And I forget the and that his post brought that out. And maybe we say things like, you know, well, I guess all we can do is pray. Or the only thing we can do is pray, you know, it's where we're at. You know, praying is the best thing we can do. You know, God wants prayer to be for us not the last resort, but the first thing we do, the first response. That's what He wants from us. Prayer is what we resort to first instead of when things are terrible, the last thing we go to. That's a challenge for me, to be more prayerful when I hear of things like this, to be more prayerful when I hear of all this chaos, to be quick to bring it to the Lord in prayer. And of course, you know, sometimes God needs us to actually do work, to use our hands and feet for Him, and to help people as well. And maybe I'll leave the question as to what we should do, what can we do? Is there more we can do? Maybe I'll just leave it. I'm looking forward to the Anabaptist, the refugee, is it Anabaptist Refugee Committee, that ARC presentation here in a couple weeks, Lord willing. And maybe there will be more opportunities. Maybe there will be a work that you and I can be involved in. I'd say I encourage us to be open-minded about that, to seek God's will, and maybe there is opportunities that He has for us to be His hands and feet. Well, there's much more we could say this morning, but I trust that the Scripture and the considerations can be a blessing to your life. Let's endeavor to show Christ in all we do. Let's pray.